Well, I love you guys, and it's just a blessing to be with you. And, whoo, boy, it's hot out there, isn't it? How hot is it? I saw a bird using a potholder to get a worm out of the ground. That's how hot it is. That's right. That's right. That's right. You act like you don't believe me. And always, just always good to see y'all, and love Wayne and Josh. And just, well, I just love all of y'all except Jim Taylor. I love him too. Boy, we lit. Did you ever dream that you would live to see the times that you're in right now? I never dreamed I would live to see the day. Back, any of you heard of the movie Frozen? If you've got a grandchild, you've heard. How many of you have heard of the movie Frozen? Look at that. 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were down in Guatemala. True story. Little old town in Guatemala. Kids walking around with Elsa backpacks on. Back a few months ago, there was a campaign began for Disney to give Elsa a girlfriend in the next movie. They want her to have a lesbian relationship. Mass shootings. If there was one or two murders a year in Nashville back when I was growing up, it sent shockwaves. I remember Marsha Trimble. You remember that? But now, you don't go a month and hardly 2 weeks without some kind of mass shooting. It's craziness. There's a dramatic increase in college tuition. This might stun you. The average student debt, the average, that means there are some that have less and some that have more. The average student debt is, when a person graduates from undergraduate, is $30,000. So there are young people graduating with debt that would have paid three times the house I grew up in. Not only that, there's a little bug flying around down in South America and now in Florida, and it's biting pregnant moms and causing birth defects. And then I never ever dreamed that I would live in a time where there was a discussion on where you went to the restroom. I never dreamed that that would happen. And in addition to all of that, well, that's all I got to say about that. Is that? That's all I got to say. So, no matter who wins, there's going to be a lot of people upset. That's all I'm going to say. But that doesn't even include the uncertainty in your own life. That's just the big stuff, the national or the citywide stuff. That doesn't include the uncertainty in your own life. On the way over here, I'm saying 10 minutes ago, I got a call from one of our members that another member just found out today that they have cancer. Your life can change in an instant. There is uncertainty. And we face it not only as a nation, not only as a state and a city, but we also face uncertainty individually. But you know what? Throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, there were men and women of faith that had strong faith and had certain faith despite uncertain times. And so if message titles help you, that's what I would call this. Our time together tonight is Certain Faith in Uncertain Times. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few different folks or groups of people in the Bible. And if you have your Bible, that's good, because we're going to use it. And the first one we're going to talk about is a guy who had certain faith in uncertain times. His name is Jehoshaphat. Now, back about 10 years ago, everything that's old comes new again. Everything that's new is old again. There's nothing new under the sun. Back a few years ago, young people thought spelling fat, P-H-A-T, was hip and cool and new. It's only been going on about 3,000 years. Jehoshaphat. So this true story is found in 2 Chronicles 20, and I'll talk for a minute so you can find that, as it takes me a little while, and it might take you a little while. Well, Jehoshaphat was the leader of God's people, and this is several hundred years before Jesus. And what had happened was three different groups had joined forces and were coming to make war against God's people. It would be like if we got news that China and Iran and North... Oh, wait, something similar to that happened back in the 40s, didn't it? When three different groups joined force, something seems like something like that's happened to us before. So three different armies, groups, collectively join. They start marching toward God's people. And it's not for a Tupperware party or a Shackley party or anything like that. They're coming to make war. Well, Jehoshaphat is the leader of the people. And when he hears about the invasion, he immediately seeks God's help. He is facing uncertain times, but he has a certain faith. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told him, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. And it's getting close. It's already in Hazazon Tamar." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, or we would say prayed, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name." And this is what they've said. Verse 9. "If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us." But now, as if God needed to be reminded, "but now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." Here it is. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Next verse. "All the men of Judah, with their wives, their children, even their little babies, stood before the Lord." Now, what a massive statement of faith. This leader, the leader of God's people, proclaims a national fast. I very vividly remember September 11, 2001, and you do too. And it is amazing on that September night. By 6 o'clock, our nation's leaders were standing in front of the steps of the Capitol, and they were calling us to, can you believe it? To prayer. To prayer. Because when crisis hits of a national magnitude, you better believe. And so he calls for a time of fasting and prayer. And here's what he said. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I'm saying that in times of uncertainty, Jehoshaphat was a man of certain faith. He said, "I don't know what to do about all this, But I'm looking to you, Lord, to help us. So here is one example from years ago of a man who, leading God's people, stood before him and called out. And he was a man who had certain faith in uncertain times. Well, there's a second example that's very dear to my heart. It's in Daniel chapter 3. Ezekiel, Daniel. So if you'll turn there, because I want you to read this with your own eyes. Don't trust on me to read it, because sometimes I might skip over a word and accidentally say the wrong word or whatever. So you check me out on that. And if I say it wrong, you let me know. But this story is Shadrach, Meshach, and look at here, Abednego. Somehow, when I was a kid, I thought it was Abednego. I guess I swapped those two letters. But it's Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, that wasn't their given names. That was the names they were given in captivity. Their real Hebrew names are different. You can look the first few chapters and find out about that. Well, you'll remember that story. And the big one in the book, of course, is about Daniel. Because, right? I mean, the book is named for him. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were contemporaries with Daniel. They were with him. And what happened was the Babylonians had invaded Israel and they had slaughtered thousands of people and they took thousands captive. Some historical documents tell us that in some of those captive trains, they would tie them up and lead them in trains, that, you know, a human train, and have them tied together. And in some instances, they would use great big huge hooks, like fish hooks, and they would hook them through the lip or through the nose, and they hauled them off into captivity. And they destroyed the town, and they left a few folks behind, but they took off the brightest and the smartest. They pulled them off to educate them and to teach them a new language and everything else. They were trying to assimilate them. Well, the king at this time of Babylon was a guy with a great name. I'll always love this as a kid. Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that a cool name? Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar was a king. And like a lot of dictators, not all, but like a lot, maybe most, he had a little bit of an ego problem. A little bit of an ego problem. So he had a great big statue made in his honor. And it was 90 feet tall. Okay? So when you go out in the parking lot tonight, and you look up over here at the auditorium, you look up at the steeple, and that's about half the distance. That's about half the height of this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And guess whose image the statue was made in? His! You remember back when Saddam was in all that, and all over the place were statues of whom? Saddam! So Nebuchadnezzar had this great big statue made. And so the deal was, whenever all these instruments played, regardless of where you were, regardless of what time of day, when you heard those instruments, you were commanded, do you remember, to do what? To bow down toward the statue. Three guys refused to do it. Who was it? You and I, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I know this is hard to believe because it's so unlike human nature, but there were some others that were real jealous of them. And they didn't like these foreigners coming in and being promoted through the ranks, because they were hired from another company and didn't come up through the ranks, and so they were jealous of them, and so they ratted them out. Well, that story is told in Daniel chapter 3, and they don't bow down. And the king is very upset about this deal. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came and denounced the Jews. They said to the king, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of all these instruments will worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And I can see the king nodding, yep, that's right. Verse 12, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your god, small g, nor worship the image of gold you have set up. All these little scheming, ratting, ungrateful, backstabbing, fill in the blank, whatever you want to say. Verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, despite Nebuchadnezzar's ego and all that. I will give him this credit, which is a good leadership trait. He did not take hearsay. He called him before him and said, I want to hear it straight from you. That's a mark of good leadership. Anyone in a church, anyone in a business, anyone in a family or anything that just takes hearsay and jumps to conclusions, about half the time or maybe more, you're going to be wrong or only getting part of the story. So to his credit, he calls these guys in front of him. He summoned them. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my God, small g, or worship the image of gold I set up? Now, when you hear all these instruments, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, good, that's good, that's good. But if you do not, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. No appeal, no 10-year process, immediately. You'll be thrown into a blazing furnace. Then what God, small g, will be able to rescue you from my hand? I love these guys. I love them. They're heroes to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, and they do so respectfully. O king, that's a title of respect. O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. I love this. They say, the God we serve is able to deliver us. Now let me ask you this. Was God able to deliver them if he chose? He absolutely was. Is God able to deliver you from the crisis that you are now facing? He absolutely is able to do it. You're saying that God can heal a person? If he can't, why do you pray? You got sick people here. You prayed for them. I heard you myself. If God doesn't heal people, why are you wasting your time? Is that just air? No, you believe that God can heal if he chooses to, right? Don't you? Can God take care of the situation that you're in? Absolutely. Even as hopeless as it seems, absolutely. He's the God of life, the God of resurrection. He can absolutely do it. God could deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if he wanted to. And he delivered its people many times in many ways throughout the Old and New Testaments. But look at this next phrase. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold. And I suggest that this phrase in yellow is huge. I think the one right before it is huge. God is able to deliver us. But I think this next phrase is also huge. But even if he does not. Now this was not some kind of, like we say, talking out of both sides of your mouth. They weren't talking out of both sides of their mouth. They weren't giving an out, you know, just, oh, well, you know, God has got... No, they really believe that. God is able to deliver us. Because they are standing before the most powerful person in that area of the world at the time. And this guy was saying, if you don't bow down and do this, I'm going to have you executed. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar have the ability to follow through on his threat? You better believe it. And if the President of the United States... You stand before him or the Joint Chiefs of Staff, whoever. If they tell you, if you don't do this, we're going to make you disappear. Do they have the ability to do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, they say, but even if God does not deliver us. And that's huge. It's one thing when our prayers are answered exactly like we hope they would be. But it's a test of faith when you're standing going, you know what, God, this is what I'd like. But even if you do not answer that way, I will still serve you. Can I share a personal illustration, most recent in my life, about this? My oldest daughter and her husband have a 9.5-year-old. And they have been trying for a number of years to have another child and have not been able to. And last year, they miscarried. Some of you know that pain. And it was lost to me. I've been in ministry for almost 40 years, and so I've talked with folks through that, but this one was my daughter. You know what I'm saying? So I miscarried, and I was sad. I was kind of in a depression because in my heart, we lost a grandchild, even though I'd not held that. If you've been through that, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you might think, well, that's ridiculous, and that's okay. Well, they're in process of trying to adopt. Have been for about a year now. We're real excited about that. And then lo and behold, guess what? Little plus sign on the strip. Going to be pregnant. So they go to the doctor and there's a little glitch on the echo or the sonogram or whatever test they do. And the doctor said, there appears to be a hole in the heart. We're going to have to send you to a specialist. And then, if that weren't enough, they say, well, that hole can indicate different things. It might be something that can be fixed in utero. It might be something that will have to be repaired after birth. Or it could be a marker of Down syndrome or trisomy 14 or 18. Whatever the numbers are. And that's some difficult stuff. Do you know anyone with trisomy that had trisomy 14 or 18? Here's what that is. You carry the baby full term and they're alive. And then after they are born, they die within 72 hours, usually within 24. So you're carrying this child and feeling it moving, knowing if it's that particular thing, you won't live. Now, when we got that news, this was an anchor concept for us. God, you are able to heal that baby if you want to. God, we hope you heal that baby. God, you know how my daughter and son-in-law have ached for another child. God, you know how we have yearned. God, you know the miscarriages. You know this and that. God, you are able to heal this child if you want to. But the difficult phrase, folks, is, but even if you do not, we will honor you and we will praise you. I preached this very message on the Sunday before her doctor appointment with the specialist on Monday. Because I needed for me to proclaim faith even though it was uncertain. I am thankful to the Lord that the specialist saw the baby and said everything is okay. And said that spot appears to be a little calcium spot. Now, I'll let you decide whether the first technician read it incorrectly or whether God plugged that little hole with a piece of calcium and kissed it. I choose this one. But I'm saying that even if God did not deliver that child, God is still God. Do I have an amen anywhere in that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had certain faith in uncertain times, even at the risk of their own life. Well, let's look in the New Testament. And let's go to Acts chapter 4. And let's see some more of our spiritual ancestors. You know that Jehoshaphat was your great, 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 etc. Grandfather in the faith, right? And you know that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they're in your spiritual lineage too. And now here's some others in your spiritual lineage. The early Christians, Acts chapter 4. Two famous guys. Ever heard of Peter and John? Sure. They were arrested for preaching about Jesus. Now, we do live in uncertain times in this country. And yes, some religious freedoms have been lost, and some are being attacked. But would you say that at this point that we're in the situation they were in the first century? No. No, we're not there. So don't think this is the worst it's ever been in human history. It is not. It is not. So Peter and John are standing up preaching about Jesus, and the religious leaders, guess what? They don't like that business, and they arrest them. You know the story. They threaten them. You better stop talking about this Jesus. We're going to take you out back, boy. We're going to show you what. They release him. Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them. All the people were praising God for the man who was miraculously healed was already 40 years old. That's when they healed the crippled guy. The believer's prayer, and I don't mean crippled in a light fashion because I've got a child that's physically crippled. Anyway, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. And said, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father David. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of earth take their stand, rulers, and gather against the Lord and against another one. And indeed, God, Herod, and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did what your power said they would do. Now, Lord, consider their threats and strike them upside the head. Is that how your Bible reads in verse 29? Now, consider their threats, Lord, and show them what? No. Now, Lord, consider their threats and what? That's question there. And enable us to what? To speak. Look at that. Lord, consider their threats and enable us to stand up to it with faith. Now, did the religious leaders of that time have power and influence? The answer is yes, they did have power and influence. They absolutely did. It wasn't absolute power, but they certainly had power. Here's the thing, though. Our brothers and sisters of long ago, the early Christians, had certain faith in uncertain times. And so throughout the Bible, in Old and New Testament, we see men and women of faith who had certain faith in uncertain times. And I'll tell you a little phrase that if you look through the Bible and you look in the words of Jesus, you're going to find crop up more than you might have remembered. There are a lot of times where Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid. Where's your faith? Now, I don't know your view of God, but my guess is that how you view God is impacted in large part by the way you were brought up. So when you hear Jesus saying, don't be afraid, where's your faith? You might interpret it this way. Don't be afraid, where's your faith? Suck it up. Come on. Quit being a wimp. Get on the faith train. Is that your view of God? It is the view of some people. My view of Jesus is this. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Don't be afraid. Just believe. If you had kids, did any of them ever have a bad dream? Have you ever had a son, daughter, or grandson, or granddaughter have a bad dream? Have you ever heard this? Oh, there's a monster under the bed. Most parents, most, not all, most would deal with that how? Honey, that. Now, after the fourth time, you get a little bit harsher. But that first time, what do? You usually get your groggy, sleepy body out of bed. You hold their hand or you carry them, usually, right? You hold their hand or you carry them. You go down there, you turn the light on. You open the closet. You even get your old body down on the floor and you look under the bed. Look here, honey, there ain't anything to. Now help me get up. See there? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. Now, again, third or fourth time, you might say, just go to bed, or come on, stay in the bed with us. I'm tired of all this. But the first few times, and that's the way I view Jesus. When I sit here and say, don't be afraid, just believe, that's my view of Jesus, and I won't let you take that away from me. Well, toward the end of his life, Jesus told his closest friends, it's about time, guys. I'm going to have to leave. My time here is up. It's time for me to go back. Well, here was their leader, the one that they loved. They committed their lives to him. A couple of them left their business. David, they left their business to follow him. And now he's going after 3 years. So he gets with them on the night before he's handed over. And he's been spending time with them leading all the way up to that. And he tells them it's time to go. But this is what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. King James. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's a Bible of my youth. I remember. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm leaving you guys. It's time for me to go. But don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there are lots of rooms up there. Lots. And you know me well enough. If it weren't so, I'd told you. And I'm going there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come back. And I'll take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. Now I want to ask you this question, O faithful followers of God that have come on a Wednesday night. I mean, man, it doesn't get much more faithful than that, the Wednesday night folk. Do you personally believe this? Do you believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you? I do. I can't answer for you. I believe that. I believe that he's prepared a place. I believe he's going to come back and he's going to take me to be with him. Now, I just believe that. I've staked my life on it and my eternity on it. And the truth is, you have too. My goodness, you're here not just out of habit. You're not here just because you love the other people around, though it is a good habit, and though you love the people around here. You're here because at the core of your being, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, He ascended into heaven, and He's going to come back, He's going to take you to be with Him. And if you believe that, then you can have certain faith in uncertain times. And this Jesus said, this is His words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." Guess what? Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. There's a well-known preacher, Andy Stanley, has a little YouTube video out. And he's talking just some months ago, and he's talking about the political climate. And he's talking to adults. He said, "Will all you adults stop scaring the kids? Stop all this talk about the political this and that and stop scaring the kids. Just stop it." And a few minutes ago, Wayne stood right here and led prayer for our nation. But he also mentioned, and I don't know if you caught it or not, that politics is not the answer to the world's problems. Now, some in this room remember World War II. Guess what? We made it through that. Some in here remember the Great Recession a few years back. Guess what? We made it through that. You might say, "Yeah, Russ, but there have been other nations that have been taken over." That's true. But a lot of them lived through it, and the church made it through too. So if you die or I die tonight on the way home from this event, are you going to go to heaven? Absolutely, based on the promise and the sacrifice of Jesus. And if that's the case, what if Zika makes it to Tennessee? It'd be bad. But we're still going to have faith in the Lord. And what if they change the signs on the bathrooms and it impacts our grandkids? Well, we're still going to hold to the Lord. And regardless of who's elected, guess what? We're still going to hold to the Lord. And if Disney gives Elsa a girlfriend in the next movie, guess what? We're still going to hold to the Lord. We can have certain faith in uncertain times. And I would say that now, more than in many, many years, our world desperately needs to see people of faith. They need to see us that are eyes on Jesus and concerned, yeah, but torn up and worried and destroyed and arguing and fussing and fighting and red-veined and threatening and wringing our hands and scaring our kids. No, there's no room for that. Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus and realize He's dealt with all these things and much worse before, and He's gone to prepare a place for us, and it's going to be all right. Can I have an amen anywhere on that? Dear God, thank You. You've blessed us. We thank You that Jesus has gone to prepare a place that we can be with You and Him throughout all eternity. Lord, we proclaim certain faith in uncertain times. All the way back even beyond from Jehoshaphat and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Peter and John, and to Jesus who gave us His peace. And we proclaim that peace, and we proclaim You as our God. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank y'all for being here tonight. Enjoyed it. Good to see y'all.